All right, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. I guess a little confession. Yesterday, Friday night, a buddy came up, Mike, who helped us with sound, stayed the night. Yesterday morning, we went out and hiked the railroad grade for the first time. And the day started off well, but something about that hike and looking across from there at Big Creek and just seeing the burned out trees and everything and kind of talking through. And then, of course, not too much into that, somewhere there we start talking about politics and start what's going on in the country and stuff. And somewhere in there, man, it just kind of affected my heart, man, and just really, like, not overwhelming, but insurmountable. I don't know what the term is, right? There's something of, like, looking at from that, I don't know if why that view did it for me. Maybe it's because it highlights, you know, the mountain behind us and just the devastation, thinking, like, how long it's going to take, you know, for growth to come back. Looking at, sometimes I feel like when I'm in Big Creek, I see a lot of trees and how good they are. But, you know, over there, you look at, and there's a lot more that seem to be brown than green now. And learning some of what I have about what that probably means for a majority of those. Are they going to make it? Are they not going to make it? Then we got kind of talking about some of the nonsense going on in the country and just the, maybe in the world, right? I guess just the craziness, the amount of people who have a lot of money who want to tear down to rebuild. And they're putting a lot of resources into foolishness. I don't know how else to say it. Like, other than, like, we have history. We know what happens. Like, I don't know, one of the things we talked about was how these days it seems like everybody's Hitler or everybody's a Nazi, right? And then I guess the comment came out of my mouth was, well, we know pretty clearly, like, whether it was a fascist or a communist, like, the results were pretty much the same. But it's only 80, 90 years ago, and, like, yet there's these massive undercurrents that are pushing. And then we got into some of the financial decisions, like, they're going to do another stimulus. You're like, you start tossing trillions of dollars. At what place and what time are we, like, what are we doing? Like, what are you, or is there an active person or people that are trying to bankrupt the country, or because this is not sound economics whatsoever, like completely contrary to biblical principles that the Lord has laid down for thousands of years, and we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But so I just came home, and the rest of the day I was just kind of like in that funk, I guess, for lack of a better word, right? Just kind of sitting at the craziness. And so it was really good. It's just good for me to be here this morning with you guys all. Like, thank you for coming. I know you don't have to come. I know we can do this online and stuff, but thank you for showing up. It matters to me. And just to sing praises with you. And even singing praises, I know I'm still not kind of there. Like, I'm trying to, getting ready to preach a sermon. I'm still not there, though. You know what I mean? Like, my heart's still not there. And so today's psalm is also beneficial. Psalm 37, it's really long, but it's so fantastic. You can always compare, too, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. They have a great mirror of each other. But the first six verses just, it's really the Lord speaking to us, and maybe even more so just to me directly. Opening line, don't fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Like, just the opening shot from David is what I need to hear. That's one of the dangers of yesterday, saying, like, there are guys who have billions of dollars who are using it not to help people, not to glorify Jesus, but to do stuff that I know has failed. If they just, I don't know if they have the intelligence to look at history, it's pretty clear. I don't know intent and stuff, but man, it's hard not to get wrapped up in that. But don't fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like grass, and they will fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Look at that, man. There's the answer. Maybe it's a struggle of faith for me. Sometimes, is the simple answer really the answer? Is it really that? Is it really boiled down? And is that the answer? Like, some of them wonder, like, I don't have enough means, Lord, to really wage war against evil on the scope that I see. And you come here and David's like, look, trust in the Lord and do good. And the way the NASB translates this next part, like, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell where you are. Like, I can't be in Washington, D.C., and I can't be here. So dwell where I am. I'm very concerned with what's going on there. I'm concerned what's going on in Sacramento. I'm concerned with what's going on in other capitals of nations across the world. But at the end of the day, I come back to, I have to trust you, Lord, and do good here. I must dwell where you have put me. But then cultivate faithfulness. Like that kind of the image, right, of somebody working the hoe and working the ground and turning it over and pulling out the rocks and working and planting. And it's not going to be like that. And so some of that, too, is almost my answer for Big Creek, too. Like, what's it going to be like in 2 years, Lord? He's like, dwell there now and cultivate now. And tomorrow will take care of itself. And like the ladies and I, as we prayed this morning, don't have any ability to make anything transform. I disagree with that song. I don't think power's in our veins. I think power's in the Spirit. And we've been given the Spirit. And he wants to work through us and do things. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Well, yeah, because your desire of your heart will be the Lord. Because you delight yourself in him, he will give himself to you. That really comes into the sermon. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light, your judgment as the noonday. He will do it. Like this, though. Next verse, too. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, don't fret. Because of him who prospers in his way, because of man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Evildoers will be cut off. What a promise. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. Well, that was 3,000 years ago, and he's still not been removed. Like the patience of the Lord. And I guess that's what I need, Father, this morning. Just that, work that patience into me. The humble will inherit the land, verse 11. And will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So just today, just to read that psalm as it keeps going. It's just what I needed. I just needed to get that out too. And just part of my prayer this morning will be just that. Like, Lord, help me to preach from that heart, the heart that is received from you the truth of your promises that aren't fulfilled yet but are being fulfilled. And I guess if ever he raises me up into a place to speak into lofty places, I guess the simple message is, man, just because you have money doesn't mean you got anything. You don't want to be wicked. You don't want to do your own way. You don't want to have your will be done. You want to know and walk with Jesus. So that's a little confession for you guys and working through that again. I don't know, every so often of how you guys are, sometimes I feel like I'm doing good through the days and all of a sudden one day hits and you walk around, I feel like I'm just staggered by all that burned and where we're at. And then you get hit with some political news too and you're like, just kind of teetering, you know? And then the Lord stabilizes me though. And so I just need to come this morning and say, you know what? He's good, and I'm working through, I guess, receiving it fully, right? It's like just getting washed by it constantly. Well, I guess with that, any prayer or praise requests? My prayer is just that, I guess, Lord, help me to have a heart right now that can just preach your word in the fullness of what it says and who it is. And have that faith to believe the promises that are not yet, that are established and are amen in Christ, but are not yet. And then, I don't know what he has me to do. Sometimes I feel like, I'm just not doing enough. I don't have anything to do. I can't make 300 something million people in this country be like, what do we get? We're in the process of throwing away something. Like, what are we doing? So I'll do my part today. I'll talk about building a house with wisdom. That's my part. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, just humbled by the perfectness of your word. Thank you, Lord, that the opening phrases from today's psalm is about not fretting because of evildoers, not being envious towards those who do wrong. Continue to help us, Lord, just to reorient our eyes, to fix our eyes on you. There you are, seated next to the Father. All the authority in heaven and earth have been given you, Lord. Thank you for Chambers, was it yesterday, today, or Nee, one of them talked about the difference between somebody who gets hit by the wave and somebody who has a surfboard. So like I said, just spoke to me too, Lord, about when waves come, the person with a surfboard is clothed in exuberant joy and riding and using the wave to maneuver and go. The other person gets slammed by the wave. And so I just felt just that reorientation for me, Lord, to have that understanding in my heart, just the truth, Jesus, that you're with me and you're with us, and that you've made us conquerors, overwhelming conquerors in you. And you see it in the apostles' lives, and we see it in your life, Jesus. So we ask that it would be made true and real for us as well. So Lord, we turn to your word, and we lift up this series. I know there's probably better ways to go about it, or it's my attempt, Lord, so may it be a refining time. May we all be able to interact with this and strengthen one another, that ultimately that we would all have houses that are built by wisdom, founded upon the rock, you, Jesus, and that foundation which is obedience to you. Because we delight to obey you, knowing that you are a perfect and good Heavenly Father. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been working through devastation, revival, removal, now rebuilding. This is the second one in the rebuilding phase. I kind of said, you know, then for a while I've looked at it. I've been kind of chewing on like the reality of trying to like literally apply Proverbs 9:1, that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. So I went to the Lord and really kind of was asking, like, what are these seven pillars then? You know, so the foundation is there, the rock is set, the foundation is dug down. What are these seven pillars? And if you allow me sort of the, a little creativity, a little time, I thought, well, what does it look like to have a seven-pillared house? So I did a little research. What would you call a seven-sided building? What's a seven-sided object is called a heptagon. So there are two basic ways that you could build that, a seven-sided. It would be a regular and an irregular heptagon. I actually sent this off to the architect one day in a text. I thought, how would you construct a seven-pillared house? I don't think he understood my question. And then I think he forgot it, and so I never got an answer. This is my own research. I'm not a builder. But so a heptagon would be seven-sided. So here was a heptagon, H-E-P-T-A-G-O-N, heptagon, regular and irregular. So then I found certain pictures of actual regular heptagons. This one was helpful to me. That's why I added it, was... Notice 7 days a week. I thought, interesting. Okay, I don't know if you guys remember, but seven is the number for complete or perfection. And so it's a complete or perfect house. So that was a pill container. Pretty interesting. Chinese biology lab. I don't think it's the one that COVID came from, but pretty interesting. And then I found this was somebody's mausoleum or the burial chamber. And the heptagon. There's not many of them for some reason. That was the other thing that's kind of interesting to me, is they're really rare. I'm not sure why like a pentagon is more useful or some other shapes and sizes. There's another way you could do it, which is if you made columns. And that was like there are three rows of columns, two rows of three pillars and a pillar in the middle as a Roman sort of structure. I did find not exactly this thing, but the Pantheon has some interesting similarities to it. It's a little bit bigger and greater in scope. And it kind of made me start thinking, they almost did, the front part would be the columns, and the second part would be the round part. So they kind of attached the building together. I don't know if you guys ever seen the Pantheon. Anybody ever been to the Pantheon? Yeah, Pantheon's amazing. They did the Pantheon, the other one, that the middle was open too. Kind of like if you saw the Chinese building, the way to connect it in the middle, or if you use this as a structure, you could actually have it'd be kind of cool to have a house like that where that would be your outdoor garden atrium kind of thing in and around it. Anyway, just getting through and trying to take literally, okay, Lord, seven pillar house, it would be a heptagon. Why seven, and what does it look like? And then I, on my own part, as I had said, I have been sort of working through in my premarital counseling times, what are some basic things I want to give to people who are getting married. And what are some? And so over the time, I had six. And then last week, he gave me the seventh one. So remember, according to Proverbs 9:1, a house that is built by wisdom has seven pillars. And so the first pillar today is really one I want to call the foundational pillar. I kind of had to work this one in to stay with the theme of all ending in AL. The foundational pillar really is the pillar of truth. Foundational pillar really is the pillar of truth. And I realized this in my own life, and I'm sure anybody who has been married kind of walk through, but then in trying to instruct people on how to have a godly marriage, one of the scariest things, at least maybe for the kids, a little insight, when you meet somebody and you actually fall in love with them, one of the scariest things you have to navigate there is you now realize there's somebody in the world who can hurt you more than anybody else. Because what it means really to fall in love is you really don't have any way to defend your heart ultimately if you're trying to fully get to know them. Does that make sense? And so there's a moment, I remember the moment when it struck me too. So then I had a fork in the road. Okay, I've met this girl, Natasha. I know I love her now. That in itself takes a lot of wisdom. How do you know when you love somebody? How do you know it's not just warm affection or you're attracted to them? How do you know you love them? There's a process there. But when you love them, you realize, man, she can really wreck me. She can really destroy my heart. So either though, I don't see her again, which means I play the defensive card and I protect my heart, but then I'll always know there was somebody out there that I love that I didn't have the courage to pursue. So that is a backdrop. When someone comes in for premarital counseling, what's the one thing I want to instruct both of them on is the necessity for truth. That the person who loves you and you love can trust you because you're going to speak the truth, even when it costs her or you. Now a little thing for your information, a little side note. Truth, first and foremost, is something to be. Truth is something to be. So here's a book I'd recommend for this pillar. It's called The Spirit of Truth by Art Katz and Paul Volk. I'll have it in the back so you can look at it and take down some notes on it. Jesus said, "I am the truth," implying that truth is more than a sum of right answers. It is not something to have at all, but something, first and above all, to be. Truth is a spirit, it's a life. And this spirit, this life, is the way, the only way to the Father. I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Suddenly it dawns upon us that it's not by having truths, but by becoming true that we are saved. God's desire is not merely to inform us, to give us facts and figures that are true, and to teach us about how to know true and what is truth, but he wants to make us true. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption, which sheds God's love abroad in our hearts, he is the Spirit of truth. Really helpful to me. Trying to get past this. Remember we talked about the difference between you don't start with knowledge and add understanding and gain wisdom. The Proverbs reworking that. You have to start with wisdom. Likewise, in this way, it's not knowledge that will lead you to truth. It's really receiving truth. Because truth is a person. It's a person. Jesus, I am the truth. It's not a concept. It's not a reality. It's not a philosophy. It's not an ideology. It's a person. You can see John 14:6 in that too, in the notes. Have you received him, he who is true, into you? Because he came not only to forgive us our sins, but he came to make us true. That make sense? So how does that matter to me? Well, when my kids tell a lie, I don't take them aside and say, don't do that, we don't lie. What I try to say is, hey, listen, you've been made in the image of God, and he is true. And in him there is no lie. So why are you speaking forth from something else? That's not who you are. He has made you to be true. Therefore, that's why we don't lie and shed lies because it's wrong, and don't do it because it's wrong because I say it's wrong, right? It's ultimately we've made in the image of God, and in God there is no lie. He's true. And he's desiring that sons and daughters would come up to be like him, to walk with him, to know him, to be true. This is one way I've tried to like break it down and try to understand it. Earlier on in my life, I was like, you just don't tell a lie because it's wrong. But now I'm trying to practice what's been put in me, which is truth. Because I've received the Spirit of truth, and I received Jesus who is true, and he's in me. How then can I speak that which is false? How then can I just go about and tweak and twist things? On your own time, it's interesting to look at the beginning of John when he sees Nathanael. And there's a couple ways to translate it. I like the one that says, I think it's King James, it says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Like Jesus recognized that. He saw it from the guy coming in, and he points it out. There's no guile on that guy. There's no maneuvering. There's no leveraging. There's no marketing. That's one of the things that I'm thankful the Lord healed me from is the desire to market myself, to be a salesman, to go through and maneuver in that, just to be true. John 16:13. First and foremost, we've been given a guide in this. John 16, verses 13 through 14. Well, back in the paragraph marker, verse 12, Jesus is saying to the disciples, well, the 11 now, because Judas has left, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak on, he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, first and foremost. That's kind of the basis of his book here. If you want to receive and know and grow in your interacting with the Holy Spirit, there has to be on your part a deliberate decision to then desire to be true and to walk in truth. Sometimes people want to go for the gifts, right? We want to get into 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and these things, and how do you operate in the gifts. First and foremost, you want to be true through and through. He guides us into all truth, and the key is he will, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, he will always glorify Jesus. He will always glorify Jesus. This will save you from errors that I've seen in Pentecostalism and the charismatic world. Sometimes there's so much a focus on the Holy Spirit that Jesus begins to drop out. And all we talk about is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes other churches, all we talk about is Jesus. We never talk about the Holy Spirit. True, full wisdom in Christ is we understand the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we understand all of them and how they work. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost, always glorifies Jesus. So if Jesus is elevated more and more, if you're talking to people and it's coming back and around to Jesus and how great he is, that's a great place to save you from some of the errors and pitfalls. 1 Timothy 4:1 is a pitfall. The Spirit said to Paul to write down, there are two things that are coming on the world. One is deceitful spirits and two is doctrine of demons. How do you pass these things? We have to have the Holy Spirit, understanding that he will glorify Jesus always. Next, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Our example. We've been given a guide. What's the example? Notice what Paul says here to Thessalonians. "Knowing this, brethren, beloved by God, that he chose you. Now, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord." Can you imagine writing that to people? "You know what kind of man I proved to be among you. Therefore, imitate me." Why? Because I'm imitating Jesus. So a little excerpt again from this book. "The apostle's word came in power because day by day his life was a demonstration of truth among them. He was true, and so the true words he spoke had power and full conviction." One guy put it this way, it's a great phrase, "Don't bring the word of the Lord, bring the Lord of the word." Are people just hearing us as if we're, hey, that's your opinion, this is my opinion, we're just debating words, or are you actually bringing the Lord in? Is he able to manifest because you're walking with him, you're one with him? Don't just bring the word of the Lord, bring the Lord of the word, then speak. Paul was true, therefore the true words he spoke came with full power and conviction. To walk in God is to walk in truth, and others will experience him in us only to the degree that we are actually walking in him. Become imitators of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was full of grace and truth, and now he dwells in us. I put a little side note for myself here. It's an interesting new definition of a Christian. There's a big debate these days we have on Christians. Some people are saying, like, drop the term altogether, right? You know, it was a 20 years ago, is don't say you're a Christian, say you're born again. Don't say you're a Christian, say you're a follower of Jesus. All those things. And you can wrestle on your own time about what you want to call yourself and how you delineate. I think a good definition of what a Christian is someone who's an imitator of Christ. So Paul could say, you know me, you saw me, Therefore, you can imitate me as you imitate Jesus. That's a heck of a claim. And a call, and the bar is set high. All right, so it's not merely knowing truths and speaking them, but first and foremost, fully being true. Questions, comments on that? Is it making sense? Am I? Point three, what's our call? So you have our guide is the Spirit of Truth. Our example is Jesus. Be like him. What's our call? 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, before I read it, I'll fill in the blanks here for you. We are called corporately to be the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth wherever she is placed. We are called corporately to be the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. She is the pillar and support of truth. But who is she? Well, it's a church. And what's a church? Well, it's individuals who are coming together and being formed into one. And so individually, we all have to work this out. Do you want to be true yourself? But then when you come into church, do you want to be true here? All of us together. That's why guys have said, if you look at any nation at any point in history, and as the nation falls apart, you can go and you can put the blame at the church for the last 2,000 years. The reason why Japan was so horrendous in World War II, and the reason why she committed such atrocities, the reason why she did so things, ultimately at the end of the day, is because of the church. The church's failure in Japan. It's a heck of a thing. It's a totally different way of looking at history, too. Germany. Why did Germany do what happened? Why did Nazis come to power? What happened? What he's saying is kind of get into, you could lay the blame at the heels of the church. If we're not true, the pillar in this society and community of what is true gets taken out. So we are called to be the pillar and support of the truth in Big Creek, in Fresno, in California. And there should be many, many more. That was why when I shared that one interesting book on Japan, the missionary was saying, why do you think in a country where it's 99% non-Christian, why did the government have to make the church capitulate? Why did they work seamlessly, endlessly for 15 years to get the church to agree to what they wanted her to do? It's less than 1% of the population. It makes no sense on the human terms. For 15 years, they constantly, consistently kept going to various churches and say, you guys have to agree to this. You must agree to this. You must agree to this. And I thought, that's crazy. Why would they do that? Because this pillar has to be taken out. It's the only thing standing between principalities, rulers, and authorities taking over and doing horrendous things. Back to the book. Seeing truth as a spirit to be walked in not only changes us individually, it also changes our whole understanding of what church is. When truth is seen as no more than a sum of truth to profess, the church is seen as just a sum of individuals who all profess the same truths. That make sense? If truth is something you just know and you talk about, then the church is just a bunch of people who get together who believe the same thing. That is why we consider the church to be in the truth solely on the basis of correctness or orthodoxy or doctrinal statements. It also will lead you to what happens if you meet somebody who holds to a truth that you don't hold to, though they know Jesus Christ. Well, you won't have fellowship, they'll start their own church, and we'll go on. If truth is merely saying things that are true, that's the basis for, then doctrine and orthodoxy is the basis for us being a church. There are certain things that you don't know for sure that you have to have opinions on. There are certain things that are non-negotiable, others are not. But the church has always used that to divide because, well, church is just merely about people who proclaim the same truth. Therefore, you don't, therefore you're out. Since you don't believe that same thing, we can't have communion together. Since we don't have the same core that beliefs and everything, we can't pray together. That makes sense? However, as truth is what you are to be rather than just merely what you're saying, then I know that you're walking with Jesus and you have the Spirit of truth and you're true. We can disagree on this and it doesn't shatter our fellowship. Doesn't prevent us from, as long as it's not some of the essentials of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So now you have to go back around and back into knowledge about, hey, what are the essential things? Go through Acts and look through. It's very fascinating. When the first council met in Jerusalem about Gentiles are coming in, there were only three things they said that you had to follow, and it had nothing to do with doctrines. I'll look at that in your own time. Does that make sense? However, if truth is much more than words and doctrines, then the church, as much as individual members, needs to walk in the truth in order to be in the truth. The spiritual condition of the church is not going to exceed the spiritual condition of its members. The spiritual condition of this church is never going to exceed the spiritual condition of its members. How can our relationships be more real than we ourselves are? Christians are intended by God to be the most real people on earth. The church ought, therefore, to be a haven and a refuge from the hypocrisy and self-deceit of the world, a place where truth-starved men and women can flee. The guy was asking, right? He wants to do the right thing. The response from Jesus is, you first have to be right, and then you can do the right thing. You want the answer. Should I do A or B? Jesus comes in and is like, first you need to be right, and only I can make you right. And then you make your choice. What makes a church such a haven for people like that is not any amount of words, but people walking in truth, moment by moment together. This really gets pushed on you when you go into missions on the mission field. And when you go into, for me, like Japan, I'm trying to think, what does it essentially mean to be a Christian? Because they had cultures and practices that were very foreign to me. And it's easy to drop into, well, no, you don't do that because it's wrong. But I was really speaking from an American perspective and not from a biblical, truth-based perspective. It's very easy to blend that line. It's very easy then to speak into people's lives things that are true for me, but haven't come from the spirit of truth. Because true, in this sense, too, is true in every locale. And then we have opinions from that. I'm not trying to get, out there or philosophical or whatever. I guess I'm hopefully trying to work through this with y'all. And ultimately, I kind of put together, but if you have suggestions on how to rework this and stuff, and I really do want to have this as a basis down the road to use with other people to try to walk them through. And I'm trying to, in the moment, then work through and get through something about. It was transformational for me. Because again, when you come up in sort of educational systems and you come up and you go to seminary and you're passing tests and you're getting good grades, you're trying to just deal with truth like, what does the teacher want that's true? What are the facts they want? Because facts are true, but that isn't the basis for this. The basis of this is the Holy Spirit, who is always true, and he wants to make us true through and through. Because ultimately, he wants us corporately to be true here. And there are things that we are going to have to navigate, and we currently are navigating, but we don't have the pieces in place. Because I don't know how to properly navigate COVID in truth when all the members together aren't going together and being true. There are many things that happen to us. There's no one person that has enough wisdom, enough understanding to overcome those. Does that make sense? That's really the call for the church. That's why the church with a single pastor model will always fail. A denomination which always has just a pyramid going up will always fail, because at any point there's somebody that potentially could have insight that you need from the Lord to help you make the right decision. But too often we're trying to make decisions based on merely how I see things in my worldview, what's the right thing for me to do. That's good, it's only in part, not the whole thing. Am I beating a dead horse here? Are we okay? Conclusion. There's a serious warning in this. At some point in time, Jesus is going to make you take the fork, and either you're going to pursue truth or you're not. Either the cost is going to be too much, you're going to calculate too much, or you're going to turn back, or you're going to go down the path and be true and pay the cost for it. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives an amazing and horrendous warning for all time. I'll paraphrase chapter 2 for you, and then you can read it on your own time. But he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. What does apostasy mean? I mean, people will fall away from the faith. It means that people will, knowing the truth, knowing Jesus, fall away. That's going to happen. Skipping down further, listen, this lawless one will come in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and all signs and all false wonders. They're not false and they don't happen. They're false so that they're not from the Lord. And with all deceptions and wickedness for all those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. That's chapters, verses 10 through 12. Where to go with that? Either you will receive a love of the truth, and that's the basis for your protection. I don't know if you've ever thought about that way, though. Have you ever thought about, I need to ask the Lord to love the truth? They didn't receive the love of the truth. They just simply came and they tried to learn truth, tell me what's true, what should I do, how do I do it, and then go on with life. And there's a place where that won't ever help you in the last days with the deceptions that are coming. You really need to receive the love of the truth. I'm kind of now taking Paul and going backwards with it, kind of reverse. If they didn't receive the love of the truth, how do I know I have received the love of the truth? So I go back to truth isn't a concept, truth is a person. It's the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. At least in my mind, Luke 11:13, Jesus ends that little part there by saying, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? If you remember back to the cornerstone, the wise builder is he who hears Jesus' words and does them. Have you ever asked the Heavenly Father for his Spirit? I was taught I didn't need to. I don't know about you guys and your different faith backgrounds. I was taught like when you confessed Jesus Christ, you got the Holy Spirit and it was done and you kind of went on with life. It's partly true, it just isn't the fullness of truth. Have you ever go through the Gospels and count how many times the apostles received the Holy Spirit? It's no less than 4. So sometimes this isn't necessarily an error, it's just a lack of best. Have you ever asked Father to receive the Spirit of truth? And I don't want to get into doctrinal positions on that and different people say and anymore. I kind of feel like the Lord has just cut that out and just be simple, Eric. This pillar to me is essential. And it is, I say that's why it's foundational for me. Truth, man. Truth that is true. Are you true with your wife? Are you true with your kids? Are you true with your husband? Are you true here? In the Proverbs, you'll notice somewhere in there it talks about, maybe it's the opposite side, but some people, you breathe out truth. Or you breathe out lies. Because it's just as natural as anything else. And so if he transforms you on the inside and fills you with his Holy Spirit and you become true, you will breathe forth truth. It gets more complicated when you think we live in a wicked world. So now go back and look at Abraham. Now look at David. Now look at some of those stories where they lie and start reworking. What are they doing there? Because we are called to be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents. Just because you're true and you speak truth, notice Jesus often at times doesn't mean he's just completely on the table with everything he says. Just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he doesn't answer the question. What's he doing there? Well, he's not lying to them. He's also not allowing the evil one to use this against you, because that'll happen too. If you want to solidify yourself and be true, there's an enemy who will come and use that against you. So you're going to have to know how to navigate that. Or sometimes your kids will ask you a question, and you don't lie to them, and you also don't tell them the truth, because they're not able to handle it yet. That I got from Corey Tenboom's dad. Sometimes he said, like, it's like a heavy suitcase. At this point, you just can't carry it. I'll tell you when you're older. Because remember, the whole basis for this is wisdom. So it's not just saying, like, being true isn't the same thing as, like, just don't tell a lie. Being true is first and foremost, make sure he's made you true. And now you got to still walk with him and lean on him and have him teach you on how to do that. All right, working through. Making sense? I don't know if I really hit that one out of the park there. I'm wrestling with this and trying to be like, I know it when I see it, and I know what he's done in my life. And yet, for much further to go in that, and how to always be true. I know David in there is part of it too. You first have to have like truth in your innermost being. You first have to be true to yourself. That's a place of great courage to go to the Lord and like, Lord, would you show me who I am? Like really, truly, not who I want to be or people who have told me that I am and any, but really who I am. Like, will truth really dwell in my innermost being? Can I be true with him first and foremost? And if you can be true with him, then next person in your life, maybe your spouse or somebody else who's walking and knows Jesus, you can be true with them. And then you kind of go from there as you begin to understand what it means to walk in this and to be this. Have him teach us to learn. I guess the essentialness ultimately of that is to be true here. And when we come here, we're true. We're honest. And that's a place of great trust, right? Because it's not just me trusting my wife. I got to trust y'all too. Because now when people come in that are coming, maybe they don't know the Lord yet, or they're coming to know the Lord, will they see us as a peculiar people? Will they see us as being different? Will they experience walking in as just being just a different place here? They can't even necessarily articulate, but they'll just sense something. There's something different. Like, and that leads us to communion. Because none of this, obviously, you can do by yourself. And I don't want you to try to set up tomorrow, I'm never going to tell a lie. I hope you understand that's not the whole point of this, right? It's a reorientation. But ultimately, it's getting back to saying, truth is something we receive, and even loving it. So as we partake to communion today, I don't know if you've never asked the Lord, just simply in faith, to receive his Holy Spirit, and if that affects you, or if there's things he's been working on you, or take a little time, and is there any business you need to transact with the Lord before you come to the table? It's ultimately the desire of my heart that as people come forward, we understand that what it really means to put this pillar in place is you have to have Jesus, because he is the truth. And it's not enough just to believe in him and receive him. For some reason, he's given us two sacraments. One is baptism, which is a one-time event. The other one is communion, which is no stipulations on how to do it. He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So we do it once a month as a church. Some do it once a week. Some do it once a year. But all I know is that he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't abide in me. That's how we abide in him. So it takes faith to say, as I come forward, that little piece of bread is his body. And that little cup is his blood. And that's the provision given for us to walk in fullness of life. And it is a place to really transact with him in faith that's binding for all time. All right, that last night before his death, took the bread and he broke it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as we do so, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We are forgiven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the provision for walking through this life as our Father would have us. Thank you, Lord, it's in your body and your blood. Help us, Lord, to be like you, to receive from you the love of the truth, because you are true. To live lives earnestly desiring that you'd receive glory and honor and praise. We give you thanks, Jesus, that you left heaven and came down, and you accomplished so much in such a short period of time. And now you're calling us to be ambassadors for you, to go wherever you've placed us, and to glorify you. And please give us your Holy Spirit that we may do so, Lord. And when you come again, that you will find faith on the earth. To the glory and honor of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.